Okay, I was just touching on this on Wednesday, really, when I was saying how we are probably pretty clear about the attributes of God. And in the youth, I think it was a couple of Tuesdays ago, we asked them to do an A to Z of every attribute or characteristic that they could think of relating to God. And actually, they did a really good job of it. And they were, you know, going to what Z was, but they did a really good job. And actually, there are a lot more than just the 26 in the alphabet of A to Z. Well, when we think about attributes like holiness and God is loving and God is just and faithful and, you know, God is awesome or whatever we would like to use to describe God, and indeed, I think it's worth reminding ourselves that no matter how effective we might think the English language is for us in describing God, it falls massively short of who God is. And our language can never truly encompass fully the characteristics of God or the fullness of God as he is in himself. But what I want to touch on is not so much the characteristics of God, but what I've called God's foibles or his idiosyncrasies, really. What we might regard them as peculiar traits that God has. Now, that's because God has personality. He thinks, he feels, he acts, he has, if like mannerisms even, that the Bible reveals. And I wanted to touch on a few of these. I can give you some examples to start with. The one that I'll be dealing with today is that God hides himself, that God tends to leave things to the last minute, that sometimes when obeying God, things get worse before they get better. God loves choosing the underdog. And we've thought this morning about how we're a small work, and yet somehow in the understanding of what God has for us, there seems to be nearly an incompatibility between the size of the opportunity and the size of the work. But that's exactly what God has always done. When he arrives to anoint a king of Israel, you know, I can't remember his name now. What was David's? Jesse, isn't it? Jesse parades all his sons in all their glory, and I imagine they were in their glory. And Samuel goes down the line, and he doesn't feel any conviction about any of these sons of his. And then Samuel turns to Jesse and says, "Is there anyone else?" And nearly reluctantly, nearly irritatingly, Jesse says, "Well, what? There's my other son, David. You know, looking after the didn't even bother to bring him in, even to be looked at." Samuel says, "Send for him." And we suddenly find that it's not the likely character that gets chosen to be king of Israel. It's David, who definitely didn't fit the bill, and certainly from a human point of view, was not a contender. And sometimes you look at ourselves and think, God loves to choose the underdog. He loves to choose things that actually prove his worth, his value, his power, because they're not going to do it without God. It's as simple as that. And also, just sometimes in the sort of idiosyncratic side of God is what God finds pleasure in. What pleases God is another area that we could look at. Anyway, the bottom line was that I was going to do two or three of these this morning. And in fact, when I started to think about one of them, I thought this would just be enough. Okay, I'm just going to do one of these today. And it's really about the fact that God will hide himself. He hides himself, okay. And if you want a scripture, okay, you can just look at this one. It's Isaiah 45:15. Thank you very much. It says, "Truly you are God who hides yourself." I don't quite know whether that's grammatically correct. I kept trying to read it, who hides himself. But nevertheless, I wasn't going to argue with the translators on this. "Truly you are God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." He hides himself. Well, that's a strange thing to do, okay. If you look at Isaiah 55:6, again, Q 55:6. Well, if we haven't Q 55:6, I will now read it for you. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Going to come up, and here we go. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." While he may be found, which suggests that he's not can be found all the time. Which suggests that maybe, as the Bible says, God hides himself. And the real question is, how is it that we can have a God who powerfully desires us to be intimate with him? He wants a closeness that is vibrant and passionate, spiritually passionate, and yet he can sort of disappear off the scene, you know, and we get a God that, you know, we use the phrase, heaven seemed like brass. You must have all have experienced, I have many times, entered times in my life, and God just doesn't seem to be there. It's a bit like God plays hard to get, as some young ladies might do when a bloke wants to get to know them better. They play hard to get. That's where that phrase, get that phrase from. You know, God plays hard to get. Seemingly, he just doesn't, he's not just there for us. Now, we know that God is always with us. We use the word, the flash word, omnipresent. That is always there. So in one sense, God is never hidden as such. He's always there. He knows what we do. He watches over our lives. He can evaluate what we do. And he's very, you know, very aware of every of the most minutest piece of data that touches our lives, you know. So the sense of God being hidden has got to be, in a sense, a feeling rather than a reality. It's how we feel about where God is. It's sometimes a little bit of a battle in our thinking, because on the one hand, we know God is there, we know God must be there, and yet everything we seem to do, everything within our sort of, if you like, our spiritual antennae just doesn't pick up that God is around. And this can go on for a while sometimes. God seems very distant from us. Now, there are lots of reasons for that, but and I'll get onto those in a moment. But there's just one thing I would want to say about this. If we are to understand that there are times in our lives, for good reason, that God sort of hides himself from us, we also have to be pretty much aware of when he's not hiding from us. Because if you don't know when he's not hiding from you, you won't know when he is. Many years ago, I just checked the name with Rich at the beginning, there was an Anglican minister who was the vicar of York, the Anglican Church in York. His name was David Watson, and he wrote a book called I Believe. And in that book, he said that, you know, and this was in the very early days of the charismatic movement, and that he was himself a leading charismatic in the Anglican Church. He said, if the Holy Spirit was to lift himself off the church now, he said, 95% of it would carry on exactly as it is. A little thing that stuck, and that was quite, you know, quite an insight all those years ago, because it was the first time that someone was recognizing there was an awful lot of church life and an awful lot of church activity that had actually nothing to do with God, whatever. And if you took the Holy Spirit away, it would just carry on. So, in other words, churches, and there are still, I believe, many churches today like that, and I believe churches that have become like that because of attitudes to whether it's to Jesus or to the Word of God or to God himself or to allowing sin into the church or whatever it might be, the church becomes formalized, it becomes strict and heavily structured, and it lacks the life, it lacks the prophetic input of the Holy Spirit, and so it doesn't have any real sense of God's presence in the church. And so the problem with that sort of church is they don't know whether God is there or not there. And a great deal of the time, they've just, in a way, dropped themselves into a type of Christianity which has little to do with a Holy Spirit life and with the Holy Spirit's presence or with God's ownership of what they do, or even with a real desire in their hearts that they may do the things that please God and they may be part of what it is that God is, you know, has got them there for. They just get into routines and habits and traditions. And it's not a play. If you know God and you love God and you love his presence and you love him being around, when you go into those sorts of situations, it is chronically hard work, I have to say that. In fact, you don't want to be there. You'd rather be at a circus or go to a fair or something. So, you know, the thing is, if we're going to understand that God hides himself from us, and maybe why does he do that sometimes, we also need to recognize that we're in a moment when God is not there. And we know that because we know when he is there. Now, I have, I guess I would say, over the years, developed a fairly sensitive antennae towards God. I know when God is with me. I know when I'm pleasing God. I know when God is listening to me. I know when I'm beating on a wall unnecessarily. I know when I'm in sin. I know when I'm not. I know when I'm flying a kite. I know when I'm believing what I shouldn't be believing. Or, you know, I know all of those things. I've learned them over the years. I equally know when God isn't around and I'm praying to him because I understand how it feels when he's not there. This is something that we need to acquire. And it's what the Bible calls discernment. We discern. And I've said before in previous preachers that if you look at Hebrews 5, one of the, or possibly the pertinent teaching in that section in Hebrews 5 where it speaks about, you know, that I keep having to give you milk all the time. I can't give you solid food. The writer is talking about in Hebrews. It's a reference to the fact that they're not maturing. And their lack of maturity is defined by their lack of discernment. It's absolutely true that if we are to see ourselves mature in Christ, we should discern what is of God and what isn't. Otherwise, how can we make the right choices? A discernment is incredibly important. And what I've recognized in our meetings, even amongst the smallness of us, is the real spirit of discernment. We're able to tell what God is doing and what God is not doing. I'm delighted at this time that God has not hid himself from us. Because he hasn't. That's absolutely true. I have been in many, many meetings with three times more people, four times more people, sometimes 20 times more people, without the insight and vibrancy and the prophetic input that I experience week in, week out when we come together. Why? Because God is preparing us and he needs to make sure that we can pick up what he's saying. So it should equally be something to us that God will at times hide himself and he takes himself sort of off the scene of our lives, and we find that somehow we cannot spiritually discern his presence. God does that. I think one of the things we need to be aware of when we sort of feel that God is not around is just to remember that can be quite a serious position, because it can result in a loss of prophetic life. And when that starts to happen, we fall back on alternatives for a range of reasons. You know, the prophetic life was lifted, really something was taken away, but it was lifted off the nation of Israel. There were times when God hid himself from the nation of Israel. A land without the word of God, a land without a prophet. Probably from the whole period of Malachi, around about 600, maybe 400 BC, right through to the time of Jesus, it was a time when there was no prophet in the land. That's why there's no prophetic ministry over those 400 years. To lose the prophetic input of God is a serious thing, because what will happen is that when you lose prophetic life, you will fall back on alternatives. That's what the church has always done. Right at the very beginning, when in the early church, and it was prophetically strong, and it was, you know, throbbing with God's presence and life. As God began to train and teach the church, and sometimes he would discipline it, and sometimes he would lift himself off the church. Instead of the church pursuing God and pressing into God, it looked for alternatives. It's easily done. It's so easy to fall away from that living expression of God in our lives, which requires us to be obedient and to love his word and to keep close to him. And once that stops happening, God sort of lifts, if you like, off us. When we need to pursue God to get back into it, we sort of nearly give up and we create an alternative. I believe a lot of what has gone on, I won't just talk about this for a moment. I know I harp on about this a bit, but the whole "we just love you" thing, you know, you get into churches, well, we just love you and God just loves you. And the idea of using love as a means of excusing all the things that God might do that seem unloving, like judging us and having a place like hell and dealing, you know, with our sins and separating us out. And even then, you know, the idea that somehow how can a loving God send his son to die on a cross, and even worse, to die on a cross in order that by dying on a cross, God's wrath is dealt with. The Bible says expiated. How can no human would do that. How can God do that? And that's not human love. So how can that be God's love? So the logic of that thinking is that God isn't like that, so therefore the cross must not be as it's described in the scriptures. That's the thinking. Okay, it's using love in a sort of way which has lost its prophetic life. can be like that. You know, love loses prophetic life and it gets sort of, it gets regurgitated in a human form, and God is made to be like that. It's very deceptive. It's very undermining, and it's understandable when that sort of thing happens, that God lifts himself and he doesn't identify with it. And suddenly then the church becomes a "we just love you" church, because they think therefore that that's the way God is. But what they've done is they've had God come off the church, because they've actually now created a type of love that is not of God. And what they end up with is a love that, well, what is it? What does it really do? What does it really mean? What is it? How does it achieve what God wants to achieve in terms of his kingdom? The thing is, it doesn't. It just indulges the people. I never want to go down that line, ever. The real question is, why is it that God hides himself from us? Why is it there are times when God seems to be playing hard to get? Why is it that, you know, we can bang on with our praying and we don't see the answers to our prayers? Why is it that, you know, we can go up into our quiet room and we can get on our knees and it's just, you know, half an hour of real hard labor, and when you get up you don't feel any better than if you'd gone in? So you think, I've just wasted my time, half an hour in prayer. Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that. I wish I'd mowed the lawn, it would have been more productive. God hides himself, he distances himself, but why does he do it, you know? I like to suggest to you this. So I just want to go back a second, because I don't want to race too far forward. I mentioned a moment ago about how sometimes when God lifts himself, it's a serious thing, and we can find ourselves in a spiritual famine. I just want to warn us to be careful when that does happen, that we don't fall into error. Which is why I raised the question again about the "we just love you," the sort of emergent church thing. He comes into error because God lifts himself for a while. Maybe unhappy with what's going on. Instead of the pursuit of God taking place, there becomes a desire to put the alternative in. Careful not to fall into the alternative. Spiritual famines can be quite serious. If God is hiding himself from us in order to create a spiritual famine, what he really wants us to do is to hunger for him. He wants us to, if you like, to create within us a hunger in order that we might pursue him more. And I'll develop that more in a moment, okay? But I just want to make it clear that when God lifts himself off, or sort of hides himself, makes himself hard to get, we have to be aware of the implications of that too. You don't be nonchalant about it. Don't worry, that's okay. God will come back in a few weeks' time. You've got to just get back to and say, "Why, God, why aren't you there, Lord?" What? And just pursue him, really, in faith, and pursue him through the word, or pursue him through fellowship. Don't just nonchalantly accept it. Don't just become laid back about it, because I don't think it's a laid back situation. If God does that, he does it for a purpose, because God's ultimate desire is to be intimate with us, not to hide himself. God's purpose and plan is for us to be able to walk close with him and know him and feel him and have him there. That's how God wants it to be. So if he hides himself, he does it for a reason. So why? Well, I've talked about the idea that God wants us to pursue him. But the one thing that I believe is very true about God, and something that can happen quite easily, is that God does not wish to be taken for granted. We don't, and neither does God. I think it's one of those really unpleasant human experiences that when we're taken for granted. Children will take their parents for granted, you know. Sometimes they just expect, and just be laid on a plate, you know, hand in pocket for this and be there. Or, you know, they can behave really badly, but they still want to have a room, a roof over their head, and they can still be fed and watered, but they're behaving appallingly. They're being looked after, cared for, loved, and yet they still behave appallingly. And they take their parents for granted. God doesn't like it either, let me tell you that. And that's why honor is important, because honor is like an anesthetic to being taken for granted. Often when you take someone for granted, you dishonor them. But God doesn't like to be taken for granted. He doesn't like just to be, oh, God's there, you know. And it comes back to the love thing, because God loves me. I just take it for granted. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be looked after. I'm going to go to heaven. I have my sins forgiven. You know, and perhaps also it doesn't matter too much what I do. I can go out and misbehave just like the teenager who goes out, you know, and then still expecting everything from the parents. It's a bit like that with God. God does not like that at all. It's a pity that sometimes parents don't slightly remove themselves from their children. You know, I used to do that in school. Because I was quite well-liked as a teacher, I found it really profitable when I was teaching that when I wanted to introduce some discipline, because these were younger children too that I taught, I'd withdraw myself from them, like emotionally. I would treat them very formally. They hated it, I'm telling you. Because normally I wasn't like that. Normally I was quite funny and quite easygoing and, you know, quite laid back. And I was always humorous. I could always think of something that would make them laugh. So I would always have this sort of relationship with them in my teaching. But if somebody was really, you know, naughty, I would back off, basically. And I'd be very formal. And you know what would happen? They'd come round you, like they'd brush against you and they'd sort of want to get back in your good books. They do. And it was one of the best ways I found of disciplining. Didn't have to go over the balls, shout, whack anybody, you know, like used to in my early teaching career. You didn't have any of that at all. You could just do it that way. And I think that's, you know, what I was doing was I was hiding myself from that person. That's really what I was doing, just backing off. I'd feel it. You know, they knew it wasn't quite right. And in the end, what they want to do is to just get you right again, get it right. Now, I believe that one of the reasons why God hides himself from us is he's just not there at our beck and call, you know. He doesn't want to be there when we're just, you know, when one minute we're living one way. And like Richard said, you know, it's all well and good believing, but we need to have an attitude, a mindset which lines us up with our faith, you know. Well, God wants that. He doesn't want us to, you know, be sort of just taking him for granted, just you know, well, God will just be there. You know, God is God, he doesn't want that. Absolutely not at all. More so, he wants us to be active in pursuit of him. So, you know, it's not just, if you like, not just taking him for granted, but he wants us to pursue him. If we just put up Jeremiah 29:13, if you can just shut that up on the board there. You'll see in this verse, actually, that God deeply desires. That's fine, leave that for a moment. Yeah, he deeply desires us to passionately go after him. In one sense, that's the very antithesis of taking him for granted, which is a sort of rather slightly laid back, you know, nearly neither hot nor cold, a sort of a mixed ambivalent feeling towards God, you know, which is, well, I just hope God will be okay at the end of it. But this is what it says here, and you will seek me and what? Find me. So here's the hidden God, which suggests that God is not just available at the snap of our fingers. He doesn't just come on scene when we want him, when we summon him. Like, again, I forgive me, teenagers that are here, but like, again, teenagers can do this, can't they? Youths can do this. You know, where's my tea? Why isn't it ready? I've got to go out. Didn't you know I've got to go out? Where's my clothes? You haven't ironed this. You haven't done that. Oh, my goodness, why isn't it ironed? Where's my trousers? Can't find my trousers. Oh, no, no. Now look what you've done. Oh, you've gone and done this. You've just scorched my top. You know, and so it goes on. And then, oh, where's my tea? I must have my tea, you know. And so it goes on. And it's all sort of, and it's just... And the parents feel, I think, I'll go and hide myself, you know, and go away and just give me a break, you know. And God doesn't like that. And so he says, if you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart, cue verse 14. Is it there? Right. And what does it say at the top there? I will be found by you, which suggests somewhere he's hiding. Says the Lord. And then I'll bring you back from your captivity. So he's equally suggesting that while God is hiding, there's a problem for those he's hiding from. They're in captivity. So it goes back to what I was saying about to be a bit cautious when you feel that God is just moving off you, because it may be that God wants you to seek after him. And while you are in this place, it's not a good place to be. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place with which I caused you to be carried away captive. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I mean, that's the John Pike song, isn't it? And it has a lot of meaning, a lot of substance to it, because it suggests that God needs to be pursued in order to be found. I think one of the one most important qualities that we can keep engendering through our lives is the continued pursuit of God. Never become sort of half-hearted or, you know, a little bit sort of lukewarm. That's the word. You're lukewarm. It's an offense to God, you know. Everything that God is, everything he's done, everything he wants, everything he desires, which is perfect for you and I, demands that sort of response. I'm going back in. Parents feel that. Some of their children have done a lot for them. My goodness, the tears they've wept, the nights they've sat up, the money they've spent, and they're looking at their kids. And we're not talking about those of you here, but this is very general in our society. They just tell the parents to get stuffed at the end of it because they just want to live their own life. You know, it's chronically sad. But God is like our parents, you know. He's so intimately involved in us, but he wants us to respond to him in the right way. And one of those ways is with passion, with appreciation, with thankfulness, with a longing after him, with a desire, for intimacy. And God won't be pushing off so often from our lives if that's how it is. The second one that I've got here, which is sort of similar really, but I did decide to separated out because it is slightly different. One of the reasons why God may hide himself from us is because we've become over familiar. You know. When I was a magistrate, there was quite a strict protocol about how we were addressed, not just within the court, but also by the court clerks, by everybody that was employed within the court service. Address magistrates in a very formal way. You'd never be called by your Christian name, for instance, ever. You'd be called sir, or if you're in court, you were called your worship, which is just the pattern, the style of how the judicial system worked, and that you were addressed in a very respectful way, because if you weren't, it sort of undermined your position, it undermined your role. So I was very clear that, and neither did you encourage, oh, just call me Fred or John or, you know, but you didn't encourage that either because it didn't help them if you did that. They had very strict rules that they worked under. So, you know, familiarity was not allowed and you noticed how it maintained, because there was no familiarity in the system, there was status. The status was maintained. The quality of what you had was maintained because nothing was taken for granted and it didn't become over-familiar. God doesn't want us to be familiar with him. There's somehow a really wonderful balance in which we can be intimate with God. We can express our love and our worship of him. We can delight in all that he is. We can receive all that he has from us and yet not become over-familiar. And it is tempting sometimes, you know. I sort of had to repent of this really so quietly in my spirit, in that when we were doing the A to Z, okay, of characteristics, I couldn't think of one for C, you see. So I come up with cute. Now, it is true that God is not cute. Okay, we can make that clear. I thought it was funny at the time, I have to say, cute. But anyway, it was slightly being over familiar with God, you know. It's nearly giving him an attribute, which definitely... God is much more dangerous than cute, which was the D one, by the way. It just sometimes... So suddenly using a word that has absolutely no resemblance to God whatever is a little bit being over-familiar. And God might, just when I said that, he may have just frowned slightly. Did I just hear you say that, John? You think I'm cute? Like some pussy cat? Well, in the next few days, I'll prove you wrong. It's just a little example of just taking care, we're not familiar. Now, if we get familiar with God, you know, a little bit, just a little bit sort of too easy. Again, it's sort of tied into the first one, really, in regards to taking God for granted. But I think it's more than that. I think sometimes it's familiarity with what he is and who he does and what he can be, familiar with his love, over familiar with his love and the expectations of that, over familiar with his kindness or grace, particularly familiar with his grace, is that God will withdraw himself from me, hides himself. Okay, you need a time out when I'm not here to see what it feels like, you know. And I'm not at your beck and call. I'm not there just when you snap your fingers. Hey, God, I need you this morning. Hey, God, answer my prayer. Hey, God, do this. Can you imagine what God feels like if you snap your fingers at him? I mean, I find it, anybody that snaps their fingers at me, I find it grossly offensive. I'm sure you do. I always used to get told off by the lady head teacher that used to come over from the infant school to talk to me, because I had a terrible habit of leaning back in my chair and folding my arms. Don't you fold your arms at me, she would say. I never knew what I did wrong. I still don't know to this day. But clearly, there was a lack of respect in doing that. I was over familiar. Maybe I was just being, you know, I had my arms folded. I think she used to tell me that it was my body language that communicated a certain aggression, which definitely wasn't in my spirit, even if it was in outwardly, you know. But, you know, sometimes even the way we do things like that is an example of becoming over-familiar. You can lean back in your chair. You can you can just do something which doesn't actually communicate respect and honour. It's just over-familiar. You want to think about it sometimes. It goes on. I guess it also it's also recognisable in the word chumminess, you know. I've talked about over-chumminess or over-chumminess amongst the church, but you can get too chummy with God. You lose something of you who you are and God who God is. I equally believe that a lot of the an error teaching that has cropped into the church over the years is because of an over-familiarity with God, an over-familiarity with what they think he should be and do, an over-familiarity with, you know, the feelings that, well, this is what we accept, this is how we live, this is what we've come to understand, this is what we've evolved into, therefore God must also have done that, therefore, you know, it becomes chummy. Hi, God, you know, you're a good mate, you're my good mate, God. Let's have a coffee together, God. You know, it takes our perceptions of God too far, to a place where, you know, I mentioned this to Richard, he's probably read it actually, but in Joshua 3, there's the explanation of where the ark should be positioned in relation to the children of Israel. Now, we've heard a lot about the ark because that came into Richard's teaching over David moving the ark. But the ark, the story of the ark came a lot earlier, and it was when Moses was moving it. And you know, it was 2,000 cubits in front of the children of Israel. Now, the ark represented God's presence. It was, in one sense, the statement of God's intimacy to Israel, that he was their God and they were his people. And this ark was where God resided, and this ark was moved from place to place. Tabernacle was erected, it was put in the Holy of Holies. But God was very careful to make sure that this ark was carried 3,000 cubits in front. You know what a cubit is? It's the distance between your fingers and there. Okay, so do 3,000 of those, and you know how far the ark was in front of them. It wasn't right on top of the people. The people weren't able to come along and tap the ark and say, oh, great, or you give, you know, just feel God's presence, which is the problem that occurred in the time of David. I wouldn't be surprised, but it's not mentioned in Scripture, that David actually, when he went back to look at the Bible, and he went back to see how the ark should be carried, quite likely spotted the bit about the 3,000 cubits. And it's quite likely that actually the ark was there, and they were following at least 3,000 cubits, if not more, behind it. So that this time David wasn't going to be risking anybody getting hurt by an over-familiarity with the Ark of the Covenant. There's a good illustration there, not to be over-familiar with God. Now, I'm sure none of you are. You think, why are you preaching this? We're all great. We keep God right, you know, just arm's length, and we're not going to be struck, you know, by lightning if we do overstep the mark. No. But it is a mindset that can creep in, and it can, and sometimes the way we live, it's a challenge to us. We've got so many choices to make today about, you know, what we do with our time, our leisure time, what we watch, and all the rest of it. Trying to keep that balance so that the very actions that we do, the very choices we make, don't in themselves possibly reflect on just being over familiar with God, too, you know, fear of the Lord, too relaxed and easy about Him, you know. Okay, finally, just sometimes God hides Himself because of sin, okay, and we need to know that. You know, God is a jealous God, and he hides Himself from us because He's jealous that you have got something in your life that is offensive to Him, that in one sense replaces Him. Sometimes sin becomes an alternative to God. It says in Isaiah 59, and we don't have this one because I didn't give it to you well, but it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face." You can put it out there if you can find it, Isaiah 59, 2. So that He will not hear. Listen, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins," here, "have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." We need to understand sometimes that sin separates. And it separates God from us by the fact that God hides Himself from us. He doesn't disassociate Himself from us, He doesn't remove Himself completely. "But your sins have hidden His face from you." There it is in black and white. So we do need to be cautious that if we feel that heavens appear like brass, or we're really struggling. I know when I was very ill all those years ago, over those terrible 9 months, how often I felt God had hidden Himself from me. I did. It was a very, very hard time. I couldn't see where He was. I couldn't see what I was suffering this way. I seemed to go from one bad thing to the next. I seemed to go from one problem after another problem. As if one wasn't bad enough, I'd walk into another one. And I did ask God. I went back to God and said, "Lord, have I sinned? Is there something that I've done that has offended you, that this whole thing has come upon me?" No, I didn't. That was never the revelation I had. But God had other reasons for why He was doing this. And it was to change me in different ways. But I didn't stop by not asking the question, "Lord, have I sinned? Is there something that I've done where you seem to have distanced yourself? I don't seem to find you there anymore." Don't just think, "Oh, it's over familiarity," or, you know, "it's just because God really desires to pursue Him more, that, you know, He doesn't want me to take Him for granted." It could be sin. And God just wants us to be able to address that, because He's jealous and He wants to pull us back. He wants us to hunger after Him, and He wants us to seek His righteousness and His holiness and His goodness. And so He just takes Himself off for a little while. He hides Himself, you know. "Wow, but your iniquities have separated from you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face." It says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I will pray and seek my face. They will seek the God who'd hidden Himself. A God would restore Himself. A God may not hide Himself, but also withhold Himself. The needs are not met, the persecution gets worse, the sickness hangs on, the church is in a mess. In all of this, God desires to pursue Him, as His jealous love is at the bottom of it. Sometimes things just seem to get worse and they get more difficult. But all the time, God's saying, "Use the difficulties as a springboard. Use the trials as a way of leaping forward. Pursue me, because I won't remain hidden for long. I will come back." Most important thing is, having shared all of that with you this morning, is that you know the difference when God is with you and when He isn't. One of the things I really believe God has helped us with this church is that we're able to determine that, and that is incredibly important. Okay, thank you very much.